Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Heavenly Father, we think about what we've just prayed and trusting you to demonstrate and put on display your power in our lives, in this world, Lord, that we would see your glory, that we would see your kingdom shining, and that as we see your power and are reminded of your glory, Lord, that you would lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Lord, we pray as we open your word, you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We've reached Psalm 29 this morning. Psalm 29 is a little bit different than the last ones we've been looking at. You know, 26, 27, and 28 were all very similar. Many of the commentators suggest that those kind of formed a unit. But 29 changes quite significantly to kind of a different style. Sorry, I'm trying to figure out how I can do this where I don't trip on it. So would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's holy word. A psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. This is God's word. Would you please have a seat? Well, if you were here in this area, in Katy last Tuesday night, you'll recall that we had quite a significant storm. It was one of those rare instances in Houston that we actually have a tornado warning. And I know a lot of people in Houston, they don't know what a tornado warning is, but you know, being from Oklahoma, we know very well what a tornado warning is. There's a difference from a tornado watch. A tornado watch means there's the possibility that a tornado could form, that the conditions are ripe and such. But a tornado warning means that one has actually been spotted on the ground and it is time to take cover and action. And like any typical Oklahoman, that means that we opened our front door to watch as the lightning flashed and flashed and flashed and the thunder roared overhead. And it was quite an exciting and exhilarating to do that. And just being this week, it was just, I think God just sent it just so we could look at Psalm 29 to be reminded of this really raw display of power, because that's what you see in a storm. When the lightning strikes, often you can feel the electricity in the air. It reminds me, there was years ago, our family was out on this, I guess it was, you call it a jetty. It was a walkway towards a lighthouse that was raised up through the waters of Lake Michigan, and a storm was rolling in, and as we were walking away from the lighthouse back to the shore, I looked at my daughter, and all of a sudden, her long hair was just standing straight out. And it was one of those, oh, that's really neat. Stop, and let me take your picture. And then it dawned on me, wait a minute, this means that lightning is about to strike. So we started to run to get away from the water's edge, because storms are a display of raw power that you simply cannot control. And this psalmist is using this particular event that we experience in life to compare to the power, particularly, of God's voice. And when you see, and this is the thing, when you see the power of God put on display, when you see the power of a storm, for example, wreak havoc in such a way, it does get your attention. And that's what I think the psalmist wants us to see. The power of God is such that when we hear his voice, it should get our attention. We should be on alert. We should be ready in the wake of it. Back in 1999, we were living in Oklahoma, and a storm came through. And as I mentioned, you know, being from Oklahoma, we were very familiar with tornado warnings, and they seemed to come all the time. But they always seemed to strike, you know, somewhere out in the country. They might do damage to, you know, a remote house or a remote, you know, trailer that's kind of in the woods. And it never really seemed to hit populated areas until May 3rd, 1999. I was actually at work that day, and they said a great big storm is coming. You probably should go home. Well, I worked on the 17th floor of this all-glass building, you know, that was on the southwest corner of Oklahoma City. And storms tend to come in from the southwest. So when they said that, of course, everyone in the office just went to the window, you know, and looked, because we had a great unhindered view for miles and miles. And as it grew dark, we realized, okay, maybe we should, you know, leave. So we did and went home. And that was a very memorable storm, as a mile-wide swath of tornado, I mean, went through neighborhoods in Moore, Oklahoma, which is a suburb just immediately south of Oklahoma City, and into parts of Oklahoma City. And as you drove through afterwards, I mean, it was quite devastating. I mean, there was cars that had been toppled and thrown into trees. There was, you know, pieces of, you know, 4x4 posts that had been going so fast, they stuck into concrete buildings like you were shooting an arrow into, you know, a haystack. I mean, you'd see things like that, and it was quite moving. And the rest of that summer, we were on alert. Every storm that came through, instead of, you know, if it came through at night, instead of going to bed, we were glued to the television to listen to the updates of the weatherman. And if you translate to this psalm, the psalmist saying, look, God's voice is like that. When he speaks, it should get your attention. And it should hold it. And you need to remember that, because his voice is powerful. His voice is powerful. And I think that's what he wants us to see as we go through this, that it provides us a picture of the raw power of God, especially his voice as he speaks in the storm. The scope of how far that reach is, and if you want to think of scope, you could think of kind of the purpose or the intent of that speaking. And finally, the peace that it brings in its wake. And each of these, in turn, is meant to usher us to a place of worship, a place of attentiveness, of awe before the Lord. So as we walk through this, first of all, I mean, power is the first thing that we see. It is something that moves us to worship. I mean, if you don't, you may not associate the word worship when you see something of great power, but think about your reaction to it. Anything you see that is of such strength and power, it does get your attention, and you marvel at it, whether you realize it or not, and that is this form of adoration. That's this form of appreciation, of respect, when you see something of such raw intensity and power. And that's what we do when we see the power of God. It affects us, and it moves us, and that's what he's describing in this storm. Look at beginning at verse 3 and how he describes it. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. It may be, by the way, that verse 9, a potential translation is the voice of the Lord makes the oaks shake instead of makes the deer gives birth, and that may fit better the context here. I'm not quite sure. But the point is clear. There's this progression. As you visualize a storm, as it comes nearer and builds in intensity to the point of reaping destruction in its wake. And as the psalmist describes it, he starts talking about how the storm is over the waters, and then he talks about the place on the land that it has struck. And that's something that we can all relate with, especially living here in Houston. As we think about the great hurricanes that come, they often come in from the Gulf, so they come in from the waters, and they come over the land, And of course, in Hurricane Harvey, the storm stalled. And we know what happens when you get caught in a storm. It wreaks all kinds of devastation that we still feel today. You know, on a smaller scale, just in terms of visibility, you know, up at the lake, as I mentioned, we have this cottage on this lake near Lake Michigan. You know, storms always coming off of the water can be a bit violent, and they always come in from the west, or they're coming off of Lake Michigan when they hit, and they're quite a display. And when they first come, you know, we'll be out there outside, and we'll see it off in the distance. There's no rain or anything happening, but you can see the storm for so far away because it's over the water. And you watch it grow dark, and you watch the lightning strike, and it's like this artistry, this active work of art going on that the Lord is doing for you. And so you just, you know, you pull up a chair and you watch. But as it comes across the lake and it gets closer, you know, then, well, okay, let's move from the beach into the porch and let's watch it from the screened-in porch. And, you know, we would do that. And then as it gets all of a sudden really close, you know, you move into the cottage and you shut the doors and you lock the doors because they can be quite violent. Especially when you see what they can do. There was a storm, I'm trying to remember the year it was, 1982, I think it was, when I was there, and storm came off the water, and we were watching the lightning strike the water right in front of our beach. We were watching the lightning that struck a tree about 20 yards away from our cabin, leaving a hole that you could step in afterwards. And when that lightning hit that tree, hit near that tree next to our cabin, I mean, the cabins just all rattled and shook. It was one of those, is it going to survive? Just from the sound. I mean, it knocks you down. It's that display of power. And the imagery here, I mean, I don't think we're meant to lose it. As the psalmist is saying, look, this is what the voice of God is like. When God speaks, the earth shakes. I mean, when God speaks, if you want to think about it in terms of a person, you know, the heart shakes, the heart trembles, the mind is very attentive. The power of God, just the raw display of what God can do, should earn our respect. Should earn our respect. I want to move you also to thinking about the scope of God's reach. And by the way, just in terms of raw power, it very well could be that a big thunderstorm, I mean a serious thunderstorm, could be the greatest display of power you probably ever see in your life up close. And we can relate with that with the ancient writer here. But think about the scope of God's reach, because that too moves us to worship as we evaluate what's going on, particularly in this psalm. And we have to clarify, because the scope of God's reach, as we think about God being, you know, omnipresent and all-powerful and such, we would certainly say, well, the whole earth is the scope of God's voice. And there are psalms that would attest to that. Psalm 19, for example, Kenny preached on that not too long ago. You know, certainly preaches that the whole earth hears the voice of God. So if you want to turn there, Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork, verse 2, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So there is a sense in which, of course, the whole earth hears the voice of God, experiences some measure of the power of God. But this psalm is interesting and fascinating in that he's not talking about the whole earth. He has a very particular scope in mind as you read about it. And that scope we can see both in the persons that's addressed at the beginning of the psalm and in the path of the storm in which it follows. So the opening verses talk about who he's calling specifically in to be a witness to this storm. He says, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. So the heavenly beings, this idea is, this is who he's calling to be witness. Now that's a phrase that we don't necessarily, it's not the easiest one in the world to translate in terms of what specifically they're referring to, and we're going to get to that in a minute. The other part of that that helps us see the scope of the reach is the path of the storm. It starts over the waters, it goes through what he describes as the striking the cedars of Lebanon, and it makes its way to the wilderness of Kadesh. Now if you're familiar with the geography of the Middle East, You'll know that, I mean, if you think about the waters, he's probably talking about the Mediterranean Sea. It could just be the gathering of the waters. He's not really sure. But up in the cedars of Lebanon are in the north, at the north part, the northern border of Israel. And Kadesh is in the south. The wilderness of Kadesh is, Kadesh, for example, is the place in which Israel camped when Moses had led them out of Egypt to the border of the promised land. And so they camped there for some time as they sent spies north to spy out the land. Kadesh was the place where they had to be to hear God's judgment come because they were too afraid to go into the land. So you have this storm moving from the northern borders of the promised land to the southern borders of the promised land. So there's two aspects of this scope here that I think are important for us to understand, of the scope of God's voice and where he speaks. So let's break each one of those down a little bit. First of all, he's calling to witness the power of his voice, these heavenly beings, as the ESV translates it. Now, I mean, that's a fair translation. That's probably inaccurate of what the author intends, but the more literal words there are the words, the sons of God, the Ben Elohim. That's the words that we find in the Hebrew, and it's an interesting phrase. As you look at the other places in the scriptures where this phrase, the sons of God, is used. And I'll point to a couple that will help us see he probably is referring to some heavenly beings. But for example, in Genesis chapter 6, at the beginning of that chapter, there's a reference to the sons of God, see how attractive the daughters of man are, and so they took as their wives any they chose, and that's where we had the race of the giants of the mighty men of old were formed. So you have this reference of the sons of God marrying the daughters of man and producing giants. Now, the writer in Genesis doesn't exactly tell us what specifically he means by that phrase, and commentators have come up with a variety of different explanations of that. But one of them is that these were some kind of heavenly beings that are marrying with the daughters of men and producing some race that seems to be giants. I don't know the particulars, but in any case, these sons of God are meant to be the instigator behind why, the explanation of why we have giants and mighty men in the land. So they are some mighty figure, at least, at a minimum. Psalm 82 is another interesting psalm that talks about the sons of God, using this phrase, the Ben Elohim. And he's in that particular psalm, he's calling the divine council together to be witnesses of his judgment, because these sons of God haven't been operating as they were meant to operate. So there's this particular scope going on here. He's calling this mighty men to bear witness to his raw display of power. Now, in those other places where we've seen this kind of thing happen, for example, in Psalm 82, he's calling these mighty men, these people who have been given specific authority to govern his creation, and they're not doing it right. They're not doing it well. They're oppressing the people of God. They're oppressing the creation of God. And so he's calling down judgment upon them. And it may very well be that that's the scope of this psalm. He's calling the mighty men, those who have positions of power and authority, to bear witness to his power. And what is he doing? What is this storm doing? It's striking down the cedars of Lebanon. There's a reason he mentions cedars of Lebanon. Cedars of Lebanon, whenever you find that those referenced in the Bible, it's always referring to something that is of great stature and of significance. These were the things that you looked at, the trees that you were in awe of as you saw them. And he's saying this storm is striking them down. The same thing is true with the wilderness of Kadesh. The wilderness was a place that's untamed. You can't sustain life in the wilderness. The wilderness is the place where the Israelites wandered, and the only reason they survived is because God was going before them. The wilderness was the place where the scapegoat that once a year was passed on, the sins of the people, was sent. And it was called the Azazel in Hebrew, which meant the place where the wild spirits are. It was being sent to the place where the spirits had to dwell apart from the presence of God. It would be like the place of the pit. This is the place where the wandering is, where there's no rest, where you're sent away from God. And yet God, in his power, in his storm, is able to reach even this place. So there's this scope of intent, meaning you of mighty men, you of people of positions of power, be warned, because God can bring you down with his mere voice. And of course, we see that on display throughout the time of the Old Testament with ruler after ruler who do get taken down by the power of God and humbled. One of the songs that we were singing about was Isaiah, about making a path through the wilderness to bring down the mountains and to raise up the valleys. There is this idea, the mountains, these figures of might and power, these rulers are going to be brought low. They're going to be humbled before the power and the might of God. So that's the aspect of this scope. It's for those who are mighty to take notice of the power in God. And don't think too much of yourself. Now, maybe you don't think of yourself as in the divine counsel of God, or you don't think of yourself as a mighty man, so what is the lesson for us? Well, the same thing is true. It's very easy for us, too, to think that I don't need to heed God. That was the Old Testament. He spoke back then. He's not speaking now. But I love how the psalmist is using a storm to indicate the voice of God, because storms have not ceased today. So the idea is that God's voice is still speaking today. Perhaps not in the revelatory sense of the Old Testament of explaining his redemptive plan, as he did to the Old Testament prophets about what was happening and what God was doing in history, and bringing them to the point of the New Testament where he's explaining the significance of who Jesus Christ was and is and what his going to the cross meant for them at that point in time and going forward. Certainly, the revelation of God was significant as the storms are back then. But it's not as though just because this Old Testament, because this New Testament is complete and we have the full plan of God revealed in the Bible, that God stops speaking. He certainly speaks today. He speaks through the Word that you read. He speaks through the preached Word, through the pastors and preachers who are flawed in themselves and yet are bearing the very voice of God to His people. He speaks even in the circumstances that in your own life that go on, if you have an ear to listen, as you begin to interpret them through the lens of Scripture itself. So take heart, you mighty men of God, and watch the power of God on display. And all of this is meant to lead us somewhere in particular, and that is to the peace that comes after the storm. This is how the psalm ends. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. That's how the psalm ends, this idea of peace. And if you've been through, after you've been through a terrible storm or a big storm, the next day, there isn't quite a remarkable peace. Have you ever noticed that? It's maybe sometimes it's so eerily calm, because there's no movement of air at all. It's just there. It's as though God has silenced everything around just so you can see what happens in the wake of the storm. You can see the remnants, the result of the power of God that was at work. That particular storm that I was telling you about that we watched come off of the lake, that we went and hid inside the cabin. And afterwards, we went out to see the results of what you could see. And you could see, of course, there was so much rain that the front yards of all these cabins were flooded. The lake itself was significantly higher. The little lake that we're in front of was literally 10 inches higher than it was before. That the boats that are normally, you know, sitting over the 2-foot shallow water tied to a post were all sunk on the bottom. It had rained so heavily and so hard, it had sunk the boats. And as you walked down the row, you could see tree toppled after tree toppled. These pine trees that sit in the soil, the sandy soil, which is pretty loose. Well, they just, I mean, these 50-foot trees are just laying on their side, you know, with the roots just standing straight up vertically in the air. And we drove into town, and you can see downed limbs and downed trees there, and you see downed power lines. And you see the wake of destruction of the work of the storm. And that may not sound like the most peaceful thing, but it's this peaceful reminder. May the Lord be the strength of His people. Remember how strong the voice of the Lord is. It does and can take down the mighty, lest we grow discouraged as the people of God. That's what we are to remember. The other thing about the scope of his reach and the benefit of the peace that he's bringing, I want you to consider, we talked about how he's going from the cedars of Lebanon to the wilderness of Kadesh. Now, that's not the whole earth, obviously. That's a very specific place on the earth. That's the place in which God had promised to give to his people. And as you look here in this psalm, you see the phrase repeated over and over, the voice of the Lord. And it's not just the voice of the Lord, but the name of the Lord. Most of your Bibles translate when God is giving his specific name, Yahweh, it's translated in all capital letters. So if you see that in your version, it's not that the author is trying to scream at you, you know, with the word to get your attention. It's to say this is a reference to the name Yahweh that God gave specifically to his people when he brought them out of Egypt. You know, when Moses met the Lord in the burning bush, he says, "My name is Yahweh. You know, by this you shall know me. Because this is the name I'm giving to you, my people, whom I promise to bring into my possession. I promise to be your God, and I will make you into my people. I will be your strength, and you alone will know me by the name Yahweh." And if you count the number of times it's in this psalm, it's 18 times. 18 times. There's not even that many verses in the psalm. The author is getting our attention to say the scope of it is for the covenant people of God, across the covenant land of God, to know that I am the source of your strength and I will bring peace through the storm. That I will reign as your king forever. And to get there, I have to reign over the storm. I will be enthroned over the flood. Look at verse 10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. Now we have a new idea introduced. It's not just any storm. He's referencing the flood that they would have been very familiar with, the great flood that happened in the time of Noah. Now, we already mentioned Genesis 6 when we talked about the Ben Elohim, the sons of God, and how that began, the result of what that act did. The result of that, I want you to go and look at if you have Genesis 6 open, or if not, turn there, because this is what's being brought to mind by the psalmist. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God, the Ben Elohim, saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. I mean, that doesn't necessarily sound anything mischievous or anything, but then he goes on to say the result. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. That's the giants, by the way. When the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." If you jump down to verse 11. "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth.' And so he brought the rains for 40 days and 40 nights to flood the earth and to wipe it out as an act of judgment because of the corruption and the wickedness that he had found there." And this is the reference. This is the reference. The storm will in fact bring peace. And you will be reminded of the power of God when you have that peace. But to get there, you have to survive the storm. You have to endure the storm. And if we're thinking about that flood, there was a very small number of people that endured that storm. And that was Noah and his family. God found favor with Noah. And so he warned him, he instructed him, and he sealed him up in the ark himself. So that when the waters came, Noah and his family would survive, that they would endure, that they alone would be the ones to go out after the ark and see the resulting peace and, of course, the devastation that it left. So that the corruption of the earth might be wiped away. That was the idea. Now, the great flood of Noah's day, unfortunately, did not wipe out the corruption completely. Because even as you go and turn to Genesis 8 and 9, and God is describing the earth, he says, "Never again will I do this. I will destroy the earth by flood again," even though the inclination of man's heart is still evil since he was a child. Even though the corruption is still there, I'm not going to do this again. But that is the point of the flood, is to wipe out the wickedness and the corruption on the earth. And the reason he's not going to do it by water again is because he will do it again with fire. And the only way to survive that storm is the same way that Noah did, is to get into the ark that God provides. And that ark, of course, is the person of Jesus Christ, whom God warns ahead of time and instructs in the way, and will himself seal you in Christ, so that when that storm comes, you will endure it. And when you walk out and you see the peace that results in the kingdom of God, the promised land of God, which now is the whole new heavens and the new earth, there will no longer be any corruption. It will truly purify the earth. So the storms of God are something that we should stand in awe of, that we should be respectful of, that we should be frightened by, but we should also be encouraged by, to know that there is no Son of God, no mighty man that can endure against the wrath of the storm of God. So that in the end, he sits enthroned over the flood. He rules as king for his people. He fills them with strength so that they live in peace. So anytime you see a storm, the thunderstorm, remember Psalm 29. I love how Charles Spurgeon described the psalm just like this. He says, just as the eighth psalm is to be read by moonlight when the stars are bright, as the 19th needs the rays of the rising sun to bring out its beauty, so this can be best rehearsed beneath the black wing of tempest, by the glare of the lightning, or amid that dubious dusk which heralds the war of elements. The verses march to the tune of thunderbolts. God is everywhere conspicuous, and all the earth is hushed by the majesty of his presence. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the thunderstorms that you send to remind us of your power, of your raw power on display. Noting after they are finished that we are still standing, that there is a great peace that you have brought. It should remind us that you are the strength of your people, that you sit enthroned over the flood, that you rule as our king, and that one day you will indeed wipe out the corruption and wickedness on the earth so that we can be in a kingdom of peace because we have endured within the person of Jesus Christ your storm. Help us to walk in that light in Jesus' name. Amen.